chapter 7. We will read through the whole chapter, so I'm going to go fairly quickly. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. And as we go through, I'll highlight a few verses on the screen. I will make some comments about some of the things that I'm going through, and then we'll get to some of these points that I want to make about expectations. So, Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Let's keep going to that second person and the second set of verses. Jesus, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, the open coffin, the stretcher like on which they would have been carrying him, and he would have been wrapped in a linen. So he's not in a closed casket. So Jesus comes up to the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear, or as you would see in another translation, a great sense of awe seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Keep going. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Just a quick note, we read last time, or we saw when John the Baptist had baptized Jesus, that in that passage in John chapter 3, we saw that he had been imprisoned. It took place a little later, but at this point in time, he is in prison. So he's not able to come to Jesus and ask the question directly, but he hears these reports, and he sends an interesting message, or asks an interesting question of Jesus. He sends these disciples of his to Jesus to say, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet "The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For the John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Something that we talked about last week in terms of how Jesus associates with those that are sick and need the physician. "Yet wisdom is justified by all her children," or that word children could just be translated fruits or products of wisdom. Just a couple of quick notes. Jesus, after he responds to John's disciples, or the ones who had come from John, he speaks about John the Baptist, and he declares John the Baptist to be one who was fulfilling the purpose of God, and who is speaking the word of God, and who is one who, amongst the prophets, he says, is the greatest. And then he says, "But you," and all those who would believe in Jesus, "you are greater than what John is, or who he is, and what he represents." And there is a way in which we have to understand that there is a fulfillment of coming into the kingdom and being received as God's children, and receiving the fullness of the new covenant, that is the reason that why Jesus makes this distinction. I'm not spending a lot of time on that point today. We'll get into some of these as we go through some of the next few chapters, and we talk about what it means. But I want you to think about all of this as we go to this next section, and we look at this woman of Nain, a widow of Nain. And one of the A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at... A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I trust you're following along in the scriptures. Pardon me for that little, I didn't have that sequence just right. But I wanted to make this point to you as you're looking at these stories and these incidents, that there is a certain set of activities going on in terms of the people, the characters, the sort of characters that are interacting with Jesus primarily, and then with the people that are around him. And similar to what I was talking about last week, in terms of religion and Jesus, it's a study of contrasts. Right? Religion says this, Jesus says this. And this week, it's similar in the sense that I want to point out some of the ways in which Jesus upends the expectations of people. And so when you think about the expectations that people had and people were thinking about when they are confronting all these situations or dealing with Jesus, the first thing that happens in that first record of the centurion is that people expected Jesus to heal the servant because they said the centurion was worthy. The people said, "Come and heal this man's servant, who is dear to him, because he," who, the centurion, "is worthy. And he has done all these good works, and he's the one who built our synagogue." So he's a God-fearing man, it's clear, and he seems to understand about the true and living God, Yahweh, through the Jewish people. And then the Bible says that Jesus went with them, and he's on the way as such. But the next statement says that the centurion speaking of himself, says, I am not worthy for you to even come into my home. That's why I didn't even come out to meet you. So just send the word. And I want you to notice what he says. The centurion says to Jesus, for I am a man also under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, come, and he comes. So you just speak the word. Isn't it interesting that the centurion doesn't say to Jesus, for I am a man of authority. I command people to do things, and they do it. So you can also command people. He says, I am a man under authority. And what the centurion is pointing out is that he understands submission. And in understanding submission, he's saying to Jesus, I know who you are. And I know that you are submitted to the Father. And I know why you are here. And I know what authority you have. And so, you don't even have to come to my home. You can simply say the word, and my servant will be healed. And the Bible says that Jesus responds to the centurion's faith that's expressed in this submission and humility. And it says, Jesus marveled at his faith. Jesus marveled at his faith and said, oh, wow, in all of Israel, I haven't seen faith like this. What kind of faith was this centurion showing? He was defying the expectations of the people around him. And even, in a sense, what Jesus was expecting, you could say, and he displayed submission, humility, and recognized the authority of Jesus. So that he would say, just speak the word, speak the word. And the Bible says that even, it doesn't even say that Jesus actually spoke the word. Right? It doesn't even say that Jesus said something, commanded something, and he said, be healed. You know, nothing is recorded like that. It just says that Jesus marveled at him, and then the people who had been sent by the centurion returned to him, and the servant is already healed. Second, the people, there was a big crowd that was with Jesus when he came to see, or when he came into the city of Nain. They're all following Jesus. So they're already sort of familiar with what Jesus has done or is doing. And they're coming now into the city. And here there's a big crowd coming out of the city about to bury the widow's son. It's very clear from the way that the crowd reacts after Jesus raises the widow's son from the dead. It's very clear that the people were not expecting that Jesus would be able to help. They had seen certain miracles, but they were thinking, there are probably some limits to this man. There are probably some limits to what he can do. And especially death. Right? Well, that's the complete limit. There's nothing that this man could do with regard to this situation. But the Bible says that Jesus showed compassion and then exercised power over death. He said, let me show you what I can do. But it's interesting, you know, it doesn't say that the widow cried out to him, the widow recognized him. It doesn't say the widow said, oh, please, you know, help me, you know, my only son has died, I'm a widow, I have no one to take care of me. Nothing is recorded. But it says, Jesus showed compassion. And when he showed compassion, and this is not the only time in the Bible where it speaks of Jesus showing compassion, when he shows compassion, the way that Jesus shows compassion is many times to go far beyond what is expected. And to do supernatural things, and to reach out to somebody who may not even know that he can help them. And he just does it. So the compassion of Jesus supersedes, overwhelms, is far greater than the limits that are there in the situation around him, or the limits that people would place on him. The third thing that happens is John the Baptist and his disciples, and it's not really that the people around him are specifically asking the question, but the question that John the Baptist asked was actually something that was on the minds of many others, because the people were expecting that the Messiah who comes would be a conquering king who would judge the nations. If you remember, when John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus, And when Jesus comes to him, he says, you know, I shouldn't be doing this, you should be doing this for me, kind of thing, right? And Jesus speaks to him of fulfilling all righteousness. And John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. He comes out of the water, and there the Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. And the two statements that are made from the voice from heaven, from God the Father, is, this is my beloved Son, or my Son. And the second one is, in whom I am well pleased. Both those phrases actually come from the Old Testament. So in Psalm 2 and in other references, you will see where Jesus, or the Messiah, is spoken of as the Son of God. This is my Son. And then in Isaiah, you see references to where the Bible would speak about God being well pleased in his Son, in the Messiah. But in all those references, it speaks about the Messiah judging the nations. It speaks about the Messiah establishing his rule. It speaks about the Messiah doing things that are pretty dramatic, right? So the people who were waiting for the Messiah were waiting for a king who would overthrow the Romans, establish his kingdom, his earthly kingdom, and would give them the freedom, the liberty, all the blessings that they would want. That's what they were expecting. What does Jesus say? Jesus responds that he is declaring the good news of the kingdom of God. And the things that we talked about even last week and through previous weeks is that the kingdom of God was being ushered in as Jesus came and walked on this earth. And he was manifesting the kingdom of God. He speaks about a group of people. He says, I have come. My purpose is to declare the kingdom of God. And what was the sign of the kingdom of God? The attestation, the manifestation of the kingdom of God? All these signs and wonders, these miracles, these healings would take place. And that's what Jesus points out to the disciples of John. He says to them, go and tell John all these things are happening. And every one of those statements that Jesus makes, the lame are being healed, the deaf, you know, hear, the blind see, every one of them is a reference from the book of Isaiah. And he's referring to specific verses that these folks would have been familiar with. And he's saying, here, this is being fulfilled, this is being fulfilled, this is being fulfilled, because I'm telling you that I have come to usher in the kingdom of God. Not an earthly kingdom that you expect, but the kingdom of God with all of its power. And you, as you enter into and become part of the kingdom of God, you will do the same thing. That's Jesus' message. And this last part, when this sinful woman comes to Jesus. Now, you know, it's interesting that when she comes to Jesus, it seems like she wasn't fully prepared to be able to wipe his, you know, to wet his feet or wash his feet and wipe his feet and do all that. She seems to have come primarily with this alabaster flask to most probably anoint his head. But she, as they're reclining at table, and when the common practice would have been, they would have been sort of leaning towards what the table would have been, and their feet would have been out. They're not sitting on a chair at a table. Not like what we're just about to do. Right? They're sort of reclining at the table, and their feet would have been out. And so she may not even have had access to come close enough or to get to where she could pour this on his head. So what she does is she starts to pour it on his feet. And she is just weeping. She is so moved. She's so overwhelmed. And it's very clear that she understands that who Jesus is something of great value to her. That everything that she had been part of from the past, whatever the past was, and whatever ways she was being identified as a sinful woman, she is very sure that coming to Jesus, worshiping him, honoring him, loving him, is life transforming. And so she pours out this ointment on his feet, and she's weeping to such an extent that it's washing his feet, and she wipes it with her hair. And she's just lavishing whatever love and affection she can show and saying, Jesus, you are everything. The people around her and Simon the Pharisee, who, by the way, seems to be a friendlier Pharisee, but still is a Pharisee, Because he invites Jesus to the meal in his home, but he's judging Jesus in his heart. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, Jesus, you're touching this woman, or you're speaking to her, or you're not, you know, shunning her and chasing her away. Why is that, Lord? What is it that you're doing? What's the meaning of this action that you've taken? No. He's sitting there and he's saying, if this man knew what kind of woman was touching him, he would shun her. He would send her away. And Jesus speaks rather powerfully about forgiveness. And he says, who is the one that would be more appreciative of being forgiven? And Simon the Pharisee says, the one to whom much is forgiven. And so Jesus' response is that she has done all of these things and lavished her love on me because she has been forgiven much. And then Jesus speaks to her directly and says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. The biggest need that she had was that her sins would be forgiven. And when her sins are forgiven, and again, people around him have this expectation that he would have a limit, or that he would not be able to forgive sins because only God forgives sins. And they said, who is this that is forgiving sins? Jesus then says to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, you look at these four incidents or these four characters and the expectations that are there and the way that Jesus deals with all of these people. And the message that I want to bring to you this morning is not to read this as just some history, just a story. And I want you to think about where you fit. Because you may be in one of those categories right now. You may be in all four of the categories. You may have been in one of those categories in the past. But the thing is that we as children of God, we set expectations. And we set expectations, even as I was speaking about last week, we set expectations sometimes to say, Jesus, you have to do this for me because I am worthy. I deserve. I deserve this particular blessing. I deserve this particular touch from you. I deserve to have you intervene in my life because I've done good things. I've built the synagogue. But Jesus is very clear in his response, and therefore very clear to us. It has nothing to do with our goodness. It has nothing to do with us being able to say, look at that person. They have done such good things. They're such a good Christian. You know, they take care of everybody else. Oh, it's a pity that they got sick. Let's pray, and God must heal. What's our expectation? That their good merits God's healing. Our expectations get set because of all of the things that we sort of hold on to in our mind. And the way that the world, the flesh, and the devil speak to us. So we set an expectation for Jesus to do something. When in fact Jesus is saying, no, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with faith. It has to do with submission. It has to do with the recognition of my authority. It has to do with you yielding to me and saying, God, you do this. You speak a word. You have your way through this. You do your way. That's what Jesus is expecting from us. And you know, when we have problems in our lives, maybe we're not dealing with Jesus in an entitled way. Maybe we're not demanding something of him. Maybe we're not saying, I've been good, therefore do this. But you know, sometimes problems and difficulties encompass us, overwhelm us. They become so strong that we don't even know what to do. And thank God that in those situations, when our expectations may be, I don't know what I can do. I don't think there's a way out. And you know what? It has gone to the extreme, to the extent that it's now death. Everything is done. I don't have any expectation that things can improve. When you're in that situation, thank God that Jesus shows compassion. When our expectations are for limits, thank God that Jesus shows compassion. Where would we be if Jesus didn't show compassion, mercy, kindness, and his reaching out to us? So we may not be proud or self-righteous or thinking that we deserve things, but sometimes we're on the other extreme. And we're so overwhelmed by our circumstances that we don't turn to Jesus. We're overwhelmed by the grief, by the loss, by the situation. Maybe we don't even know that we can turn to Jesus. And again, when we come together in a local church, when we encourage one another, when we speak life to each other, we're saying, let me tell you about Jesus, who cares for you. Let me tell you about your Lord, who wants you to cast your cares on him, because he cares for you. Let me tell you about Jesus, who is concerned about your grief, and who weeps with you, who has compassion, who knows that you can't manage, and who will come and meet your need. That's the Jesus we want to talk about. So that we go counter to our own expectations. And we say, Jesus, you are able to do this. And you know, when we talk about Jesus, the Messiah, don't we wish for him to be the conquering king in our circumstances? Bad situation at work. Jesus, I'm praying right now, just change all this. Right? I mean, don't we want him to just come and take control of all of our situations? And just to be Lord, and then we will reign with him. I'll show you. You know, just wait till Jesus takes over. Right? Don't we have these kinds of attitudes in us and expectations about what the Messiah should do? Do we rightly look to Jesus for what he is doing and say, it may not meet my expectations. It's not in my timing. It's not opening all the doors that I want opened. But I trust Jesus. And I am in his kingdom. And his kingdom is advancing. And he has called me to live out what he wants me to live out in this kingdom of God. And that's what's going to make the difference. Our expectations drive our behavior. But when we expect what the Lord would do as King of Kings, sovereign, doing whatever he would will, and saying, according to your will, let it be done, we operate in a completely different way. And then, you know, of the woman that came to Jesus in her sin, maybe we think of this for ourselves, or we think of this for others. We judge. Our expectation is, I committed a small sin, this person has been living in sin. I did something maybe that affected only one person, this person has affected others, many others. They deserve to be judged. They deserve to be shunned. They deserve to have the punishment of God on them. And yet, Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus doesn't even ask her about her sin. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Because he sees her heart. He understands her repentance. He knows what's going on, and he says, your faith has saved you. Let's be people who would counter the expectations, both of ourselves and of those around us, that we would deal with people who are in sin, not to shun them, but to bring them to Jesus. But to bring them to the forgiveness of the Lord. Yeah. To bring them to participate in receiving the blood of Jesus that can cleanse them and wash them away from all sin. To make them white. That we would be people who go counter to the expectations of the world that says, if you have committed much sin, you must be judged much more. Instead, that we would say, if you have been forgiven much, you would be loved much more. And we would be the ones who are exhibiting that kind of relationship. That we would be reaching out to these people. That we would be saying to them, I know you're hurting. And I know that there's a consequence for your sin. And I know that there's been a whole lot of stuff that has happened. But let's go to Jesus. He has forgiven. He will restore, repair, rebuild. And therefore, we move forward in fellowship. We move forward in fellowship. So all of these things that we're talking about when we talk about expectations, every week I try very hard to say, what should we do in response to this? What should we consider when we look at all these scriptures? And this week, I want for us, first and foremost, to examine our expectations of ourselves, others, and of God. What do you expect? What do you expect of yourself? What do you expect of others? What do you expect of God? What do you expect when you come for a service? What do you expect when you pray? What do you expect when you read the Word of God? What are some of the expectations in your mind? And I would challenge you to consider where those expectations have come from. Were they biblical, godly expectations or not? Evaluate, look at them, consider, ask yourself the question, what and how did this expectation come into my heart? What does it mean? But when you stop to do that, and we think of these expectations that we have, and we yield them to God, the first thing that we want to do is we submit to God in faith. Just like that centurion, when we say, Lord, we yield to you. I understand what it means to be under authority. I'm not trying to take authority. I'm not trying to usurp something. I'm first and foremost submitted under your authority. We submit to God in faith. We trust God to take care of our greatest problems. What is the greatest problem that you think you're facing? And what is your expectation? Cold, God can heal me. But death, oh no. Right? Isn't that what we think? Isn't that what we expect? Yeah, you know, these set of things, yes, but that, maybe not. Go to the Lord, who has so much compassion, so much that he cares for you, that your greatest problem is no issue for him. Your greatest problem can be taken care of. And then, we want to be people who live according to the expectations of the kingdom of God. The expectation of the kingdom of God is that we would be yielded to him, submitted to him, dead to self, and fulfilling what the Lord himself, the King of Kings, wants us to do. The kingdom of God is such, and our expectation of the kingdom of God is what Carolyn was reading this morning in our call to worship, that we would be able to go and pray for the sick. That we would be able to do all the signs and wonders. That nothing would harm us. That we wouldn't live in fear. That we wouldn't say, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. But rather we would say, I know who I am. And I know whose I am. I know that as a child of the King, he, my Heavenly Father, the King of Kings, it is his good pleasure to give me the kingdom. That's what the Bible says. And so I live in that expectation. I live in that reality. I live knowing that I'm a child of the King. And because of all of that, we want to be people who respond by saying, we love Jesus much. Much. Because he loved us much. He loved us mucho. He just gave everything for us so that we would say, Lord, I want to love you much. What is the extravagant love that you could show? Jesus is not walking on the earth today so that you could go and wipe his feet and cry over him. But what is it that you know would be an extravagant way for you to love the Lord? Is it to go and help somebody? Is it to pray in intercession? Is it to come and worship him? I don't know what the Lord would speak to you. But you ask yourself, Lord, what is the way in which I can love you much? Because I have been forgiven much. Because you have done this for me. I want to love you much. And so, every week, in addition to responding to the Word of God, we want to apply the Word of God. And so I want to ask you this morning, that during this week, you would take some opportunities to say, what are some of the expectations you have of yourself, others, and of God? That you would do some evaluation. You would ask the Holy Spirit to bring insight. But you would sort of look at yourself and your life and you say, what are the expectations? And you would ask yourself, are these godly, biblical expectations? And if they're not, ask the Holy Spirit to help you die to any other expectation than that of honoring God. And if they are, if you've got godly, biblical expectations, if you expect the Lord to move according to his word, boy, stand in faith. Maybe it hasn't happened yet, Maybe you've been praying for a long time. Maybe you're burdened about some person, maybe a family member, maybe a healing, maybe something else that you are waiting on. But you know that this is according to the will of God. You know that the Lord has said, pray in this way. You know that the Lord has given you a prophecy and a promise and the very presence of the Lord himself. Then, with that expectation, stand in faith. Just stand in faith. And say, Lord, I'm not interested. I'm not looking at whether the healing takes place or the healing doesn't take place. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. I look to you. So this morning, I want to challenge you that you would apply this word to ask yourself these questions, but most importantly, that you would set the right expectations in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so powerful, so, Lord, appropriate for our lives. Lord, we read about these people and these incidents that took place thousands of years ago, and yet it speaks directly to our lives today. And I thank you for that. I thank you for this living word that allows us, Lord, to know your heart, to know how you defied all the world's expectations, all of the people's expectations. Lord, you did things in a remarkable, marvelous way. And I thank you, Lord, that you will do the same for us. So we commit ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to understand, to know what are the expectations that we should have in Christ Jesus. And as we have those godly biblical examples and expectations, I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to fulfill them. We ask you, Lord, to be with us as we take action on this word through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.